We are reading this morning from Matthew 21, the first 11 verses in Matthew 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went with him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning, I would like to focus on this passage, of course, and on this Palm Sunday, but particularly on what we see as the paradox of Palm Sunday, and the paradox that is evident in Matthew 21 in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, what is a paradox? A paradox can be defined as a statement that departs from an accepted opinion or has an apparent self-contradiction, or in some ways may be deemed absurd. A paradox is unusual, a concept that dramatically departs from accepted opinion. And we may see that the gospel writers, and particularly here Matthew, use paradoxes to jolt and challenge his audience to depart from accepted opinions. And we may see three here in Matthew 21. And I'll give them to you up front as we focus on these three paradoxes on Palm Sunday. The first is that Jesus is in a crisis, yet in control. The second is that Jesus is on the brink of defeat, and yet victorious. And then lastly, Jesus is in humility, and yet a king. He's in a crisis, yet in control. Now, we say that he is in a crisis as he enters Jerusalem for many reasons. At first glance, we see the triumph, we see the celebration, we see the praise that he is rightly given. And you may say, how is he in a crisis? Well, if we were to read the preceding verses before Matthew 21, we would find that Jesus performs a miracle for two blind men. Right before his triumphal entry, he heals these two blind men. And you may notice that Jesus was addressed by these blind men as Son of David. In fact, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus is publicly addressed by these blind men as the Son of David. And this is the first time that Jesus is given this messianic divine title, and he allows it. in public. He receives it, and he responds to that title as the son of David. And so as he is going near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage, Matthew 21 tells us, a village where the precise location is not known, but both Mark and Luke and also Matthew link it to a village east of Jerusalem, just on the outer limits of the area of Jerusalem. And so we must remember that as Jesus is marching towards Jerusalem, the crisis is intensifying around him, particularly by this receiving the title of Son of David. For the Son of David would be the Messianic King that was predicted for centuries, the ultimate King, the final King of the world. And when they cry out in public, Son of David, and Jesus responds to that title, a crisis begins, because now he is recognizing himself. He is publicly receiving this messianic title. And the crisis from this point on would only intensify around him. That he is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. He is the one who would come and reign. The one who is the King. And you can imagine now what the authorities would think as they prepare to crush him as he receives this messianic title and responds to it with compassion towards these blind men. And so when he comes towards Jerusalem in this triumph, in this celebration, there is also this sense that time is running out. There is this great drama, this crisis that Jesus and the disciples are now in and would only intensify. He's in a crisis and yet in complete control. In complete control, even as the crisis event intensifies around him. And that's the first paradox of Palm Sunday, that Jesus is in a crisis and the crisis is only going to get more intense, and yet he is in complete control. Do you see the sense of control of this triumphal entry? He is preparing everything that is going to happen here. He is orchestrating and arranging his entry to the finest of details, even as the crisis is intensifying and looming out in front of him. This is anything but a haphazard and accidental kind of event. It's not as if he just haphazardly walked towards Jerusalem and all of these things just came about. No, this was planned in great detail by Jesus. As you see, he instructs these two disciples, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and bring them, and a colt with her, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, there's some speculation. Was there some kind of pre-arranged agreement that Jesus had with the owner of this donkey and this colt? Or was Jesus' popularity in this region so at such a point that they would know who Jesus was and they would freely give this donkey and colt to be loaned? The scripture doesn't tell us if it was a prearranged agreement between Jesus and the owner of these animals, but what we do know is Jesus has this whole event planned out in detail, and you see what he calls himself in verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and they will send them at once. The Lord, the Master, the one who is in charge, the one who is the true owner, the true possessor of all things, the one who is in the position of authority. You see, the scripture is showing us here that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he comes in complete control. He comes as the Lord, the Master, the one who is in charge, the one who is sovereign, the one who has all things arranged. Max Warren, in his book, I Believe in the Great Commission, writes, "We must recover our faith that God is in control of history, with also knowing that this God who is in control of history is himself uncontrollable." And maybe that is what Matthew is doing here in this account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This paradox of a crisis and yet being in control is meant to jolt and challenge us to depart from the accepted opinion that crisis is incompatible with Christ also being in total control. Today we are in a crisis. We know that as we gather here on Palm Sunday, and yet so far apart, we as a country, as a world, we are in a crisis. But let us not yield to the popular opinion that crisis is incompatible with our God being in control. What Matthew 21 teaches us is Jesus is in an intense crisis, and yet everything is under his control. He has arranged all of this. He has orchestrated all of this. None of this is haphazard. None of this is by accident. It is a crisis, and yet he remains sovereign. The second paradox is not only is Jesus in a crisis and yet in control, but Jesus is on the brink of defeat and yet victorious. One of the lessons of Palm Sunday is a lesson of victory over despair and victory over the oppressive circumstances that cause despair. But not only that, but the lesson of Palm Sunday is that this victory is an enduring victory, that even when everything seems to take a turn for the worse, that this victory of Christ endures. And what we hear on Palm Sunday in this reading is a message that a victor has come to defeat that which defeats us. In fact, this whole event, Matthew says, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The king, look, your king is coming to you. To who? To the daughter of Zion, to Jerusalem, to Israel. But only true Israel would be able to understand the significance of this triumphal entry. Your king is coming to you. It's a joyful message addressed to the daughter of Zion, a king that is different and very important aspects to other kings. This will be the king who has the ultimate victory. This is your king, your very own, not a foreign king, not a king bent on his own self-will at the expense of the people, but no, one who has been commissioned to seek and to save. Your king is coming to you. And so rejoice, shout aloud. He is victorious. And yet, he's on the brink of defeat. In his very act of moving toward Jerusalem, what is he doing? He's moving closer and closer to his death. He's moving closer and closer to a stunning defeat on the cross. The one who is the son of David, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah. He is marching towards that day when he will cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What John Calvin called a desolate cry of dereliction, abandoned by God as Christ on the cross assumes the sins of the world. And so do you see this second paradox? on the brink of this defeat, on the brink of this excruciating torture and death. But in his triumphal entry, he is a victorious king, even as he is inching closer and closer to being the man broken by the weight of sin and oppression. Now, this is the paradox that we may struggle with the most. It's the paradox that you may be struggling with even now. That if you are a believer and you have placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you know by the scriptures you are victorious. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But the paradox is, even though we have that victory, we are people subject to death. We are people subject to calamity. We are people subject to trial and tribulation, and each of us is destined for the grave. As one liturgy in the Book of Common Prayer reads, man is that which is born of a woman, and he has but a short time to live, a life full of misery. He comes up and is cut down like a flower. He flees, as it were, a shadow, and never continues in one stay. What is that liturgy saying? We live in the shadow of mortality. You see, Jesus' triumphal entry is in the shadow of his terrible death on the cross, which we remember on Good Friday. And I don't say these things to merely be morbid or to be gloomy. But as Carl Truman, a professor at Grove City College, recently wrote, he wrote, "We must see this earthly realm in the greater context of eternity." Do you see what he's saying? We live in the shadow of death on this earth. And we must be better at living this life with the tension that we are victorious because of the work of Christ. But the promised victory of God is not fully present or realized yet. And as we face the glaring dilemmas in our world, even as we face the glaring dilemma that we are faced with right now with this particular virus and the great calamity it's causing in our nation and all over the world, it seems that the church is in a rush to speak to these problems. And we should speak to the many dilemmas facing our world, but we must be careful not to think that if we just apply some spiritual truth to our problems, everything is going to be fixed. No. The truth is, the promised victory of God is not yet fully present or realized. There is tragic human suffering that remains. And some of this suffering that we even see with our own eyes is unintelligible and meaningless to us at this present moment. And some conflicts are, at the moment, beyond resolution. And some illnesses have no available cure, and some problems contain no ready answer. But when we remember this day, particularly Jesus' triumphal entry, we remember a time when, even though on the brink of defeat, he is ultimately victorious. And we put Palm Sunday together with the following Sunday to get a full message of what this day means. And that full message is that the victory of Jesus is established. And not only that, but his victory endures despite all appearances to the contrary. And we walk in the tension of that paradox. That paradox that life will come through death. Light will shine through darkness. Power will come through weakness. That is how this king would save his people, not through the strength that they were anticipating, not through the strength of kings that they saw in the past, but no, of a greater king would save through weakness, through his death, through his sacrifice. The triumphal entry is just that. It's a triumph. It's an enduring victory of Christ. But it's a victory that looks with genuine honesty in the face of suffering. That even as Christ marches towards violence and pain and fear among his disciples and apparent failure and loss, he faces all of that in victory, in receiving the praises of the people. That the King is now present in the midst of all trouble. And he faces that pain head on. And his triumphal entry reminds us that he is victorious and he is the King. He is the King who will make everything right in the end. In fact, as we look at what Matthew 21 fulfills, not only Zechariah 9:9, but it also fulfills Genesis 49, where the scripture says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to the vine, his colt to the choicest branch." You see, the picture's there being fulfilled in Matthew 21. "He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." Of course, this is a prophecy saying the great King is coming. He's coming in the future. And when he comes, all nations will bow to him. And this King will put everything right. Here's this strange picture of what Genesis 49 says, washing garments in wine and robes in the blood of grapes. What does this mean? Well, the wine of grapes and the blood of grapes, or wine, often speaks of great prosperity, of things being made pure and celebratory, and abundance of everything being made right, having so much of it. And what the prophecy is saying, there's coming a time when we'll just be awash in prosperity, awash in healing. No more thorns. No more bitterness, but only wine and celebration, and so much wine flowing, you'll be able to wash clothes in it. It's pointing to a time when the Messiah will make all things right. And this is the hope that we have. This is the hope that Palm Sunday reminds us of. We can proclaim the possibility of great hope, and yet we don't shut our eyes to the data of despair. Even in the midst of the seeming despair, we insist on an authentic hope, even when hopelessness is all around us. This is the triumphal entry. This is the proclamation of the coming of the victorious King. And so note the paradoxes again. Jesus is in a crisis and yet in control. He's on the brink of defeat and yet very victorious. And then lastly, he is in humility and yet a King. Here comes this King. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming to you." Oh, such beautiful language, isn't it? Here comes this great King that one day the nations will bow before and give him reverence. This great King who will make everything so perfect and so right that there will be so much wine and celebration, you'll be able to wash your clothes in it. Here comes this great King, and yet, how does he come? Scripture tells us in verse 8, "Most of the crowd spread the cloaks on the road. They cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road, and the crowds began to shout, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" The palm branches speak of the, of course, the trees, reminding us of the psalm and the prophet Isaiah saying that the trees would clap their hands in worship of the King. The Psalm 96 that says the trees of the woods would sing for joy. Here comes the one to judge the earth. Oh, what a great entrance. Here is the great King. Here is the one that nations will bow down to. And, you know, the disciples must have been so excited at this point. I mean, particularly when he received that title, Son of David. Oh, yes, here we go now. Here's what we've wanted from him all along. Here's where we're about to take over. Here comes this great entrance. And yet, how does he come? How does the king come? On a war horse? As a great king? As a victorious general? No. He chooses the vehicle, if you will, of a servant, a donkey. You must have just imagined what the disciples were thinking at this point. A donkey. Wow, Jesus, you might need a new public relations agent, a donkey, for the showing of the arrival of a king. Oh, this is totally paradoxical, isn't it? I remember when I was a teenager and my brothers and I sometimes had the opportunity to go down to Veterans Stadium at the time where the Philadelphia Phillies played and the Philadelphia Eagles. And sometimes we would stand in the entrance of where the sports players would drive in to the stadium to practice or to play. And you always knew when the vehicle contained one of the players that pulled into the parking lot. You knew because it was either the best Mercedes that could be made or the most elaborate Lexus or the top of the line BMW. You knew who was in the vehicle by the vehicle they arrived in. But when Jesus comes, he's not on the best vehicle, is he? He puts himself in the place of a servant. The king puts himself in the position of a lowly servant. As when he comes on a donkey. Totally paradoxical that a king would come this way. We'd think he'd come on a war horse. He'd come with a sword blazing through in great power and sign of strength. But no, the king puts himself in our position. Do you see it? Sin has made us put ourselves in position of God, of king. We've wanted to be king in our lives. We've wanted to be in total control. And we've put ourselves in position of the highest order, trying to reach that ascendancy, to say, I will be my own captain of my life. I will rule. I will reign. And that is our great sin. And yet Jesus comes. And from here all the way to the cross, he comes as a servant. This is how he'll save. This is how he'll deliver. Oh, and this is a paradox we certainly struggle with. But church, let us struggle with it and let us understand it, that he comes as a servant, this great king. Certainly the crowd were struggling with this paradoxical nature of Christ. He's the king. He's the son of David. He's the one who saves. But why is he riding on a beast of burden, a vehicle for a servant? He's the king, but certainly not the king we would expect. Why? He comes and he takes our place. He bears our sin on the cross. And he serves us. You see this king? He serves us. He dies for us. He's the king who's higher than the heavens, and yet he takes the lowest position to show he's not going to save through strength as they would imagine, but through great weakness. A gentle king, a humble king, a serving king, a dying king, a saving king who would save his people through sheer grace. Matthew gives us these paradoxes today to reflect on them for ourselves, maybe to undergo a reversal of standards that we have set, maybe so that we would see who Christ really is. Isn't that what they say in the aftermath of this entry? Who is this? You see their struggle with these paradoxes? Who is this? Who is this who's in a crisis and yet in control, who's on the brink of defeat yet victorious, who comes in such humility and yet is a king. Maybe you're struggling with these same paradoxes even now. Oh, come to this one who is the Savior. Come to this King who has come to us to save and to deliver and to heal. Let's pray together. Merciful Lord, on this day that we remember the triumphal entry of our Savior, again, grant us by your Spirit who Jesus really is, not a one of our own imagination or of one of our own liking or our own choosing, but who he is as revealed by your Spirit. The one who came in all of these paradoxes that upend our self-righteousness and the construct of our own thinking and our idols. Oh Lord, you may be upending our idols even now in this day. Oh, let us see in the midst of collapse and calamity and defeat, let us see Christ in all of his glory and all of his humility and all of his strength and salvation. Lord, remind us that we too have an end, that we live in the shadow of death, and yet if we know you, we don't have to fear any evil. Let us remember how frail we truly are. Help us to grasp, O Lord, that even at our best, we are nothing more than a breath, a fleeting shadow. Give us special grace, O Lord, carefully to know our final end, that our hope would be in nothing else but in Christ, our King. Clothe us and prepare us, O Lord, for the days ahead. We don't know what they may bring, but we know you who is in control of all things. Let us rest in this truth. And Father, we wait with great expectation for the coming of the King who will heal, who will deliver, who will save, who will make everything right. May we be found in him alone for our salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.